Again. Okay, guys, it is great to be back. Good to see you, Audrey, Jake, Toby, Jake's iPad. Jake, good to see you. Arthur, Alex, and looks like that's Melissa there on the phone. Okay, we've had a bit of a break, a bit of a hiatus, and it's really wonderful to be back in session. First of all, sound coming through clearly. You can hear me well.
Yes.
Okay, wonderful. The long-awaited topic, we kind of did a trial run of this a while back before we went, or I went on vacation. We went on vacation. We went on hiatus. We talked about children in shul. And we asked the basic question, do children belong in shul? Now, let me be very clear what I mean when I say, do children belong in shul? I don't mean, do they belong in, youth groups, they belong in, some of the recreational areas or at the kiddush, even though some adults may have wished the children weren't at the kiddush. But we're talking about what I mean, like inside where we are davening in the shul. And so I'm sure we all have a lot of opinions on this. And many of us will fall on different sides of the spectrum of how much tolerance we have for children. But let me just open it up with the following framework, which will change throughout this year. The following framework is as follows. On the one hand, we have a value of chinuch, of educating our children, our grandchildren, and the children of the community in general. On the other hand, we have another value of called kedushas beis hakneses, the sanctity of the synagogue, as well as having kavana, having proper concentration when I am davening to Hashem, the value of tefillah. And this is really a scenario where the value of chinuch and the values of davening and shul seem to be in tension with each other, because naturally, when one brings a child to shul, it can really raise those problems. I would like to first just actually share a very brief word of gratitude to the Shacharis Minyanim that we've had here at the shul, because they've had to endure and withstand and tolerate me and my daughter over the past year. As many of you are probably aware, Marissa was working in Bridgeport. Now she's working in Stanford. So she had to be back on the road really early in the morning. Gone did not start till 7:30 earliest. I have to go to 6:30 Shacharis. So naturally, Talia joined me for a good, I don't know what it was, 6 months to n 9 months. And, really, I just wanted to express gratitude to our shul for being such a welcoming place. Not only did people not complain and mutter under their breath, or if they did a really good job hiding it from me. But there were days where I didn't make it to shul. Oh, sorry, where Talia didn't make it to shul because maybe Marissa was off that day. So I came to shul on my own. And then one person would be like, Rabbi, we don't care about you. We want to see your daughter. Where's she? And then others would say, when she would begin to like make noise, I would take her out really fast. Apparently, I was more sensitive to it than the people around me. Another person said, it's nice to hear that someone's davening with a lot of kavana. Most of us are just, muttering. It's like you hear a pin drop. So it's nice to hear that someone has kavana during davening. So there's like a lot of really kind remarks that were made, and we felt very welcome. But nonetheless, it got me really to think seriously about the question of the propriety of bringing a child to shul. Especially if one has the choice. If one, and now we could also ask the question, maybe it's better for someone not to go to Minyan at all if they have to watch the kid. I had little choice in the matter. So these are the questions that were on my mind when I wanted to explore the topic. Rather than just working off intuition and what I felt was right, I thought it would be worthwhile to actually see what the sources have to say. So get ready, guys. We're going to start with what I like to call is our cold open. We're going to start with a very surprising source, a very extreme source, which you can find in source number one. This is a Medrash in Tana Dvei Eliyahu. It's a relatively earlier source, if I am correct. I think Tana Dvei Eliyahu maybe is around 7th century or so. Easy Wikipedia, Google search away. So here's the story. And you might remember it from a month or so ago when we did this. Maisa ba'adam echad shaya omed hu b'no b'beis ha-knesses. There was a story in which a person was standing with his child in shul. V'cho'am hayu onin amein va'aluka acher over livnei ha-teva. and everybody would be responding appropriately to what the chazan said. If they had to say amen, they say amen. If they're answering haluka, they answer haluka. However, ubeno onet v'rom shel tiflus, however, this child would say, I'll just translate tiflus as inappropriate things every time people would yell out, every time people would respond. And his father didn't say a thing to him. His father didn't do a thing. He let him do it. And everyone who's like sitting nearby, or I mean, not just sitting nearby, you know, sitting anywhere in the shul who could hear him, they say to him, control your kid. Get him under control. And the father responds, he shrugs his shoulders. And he says, he's a child. He's going to play. What can I do about it? You know what happens? Chazal tell us this. This might be hyperbole. It's pretty crazy. Shuv lamachar asa kin kol asa miachag anabenot dvar mishal tiflis lamar la'av shum davar. So this happened, I guess, with Sukkos, very relevant coming up. So every day of Sukkos, it would happen again and again and again. The same thing would recur. The child would make noise and would say, "Shut your kid up." He says, "He's a kid. He's gonna play." And this happened every single day. Lo yatsa osa shana lo shniav lo shlishis ad shem mesu ishto ubanu lo bembeno be yatsa lo chamesh esrei nefashos v'sof beso. And not even 3 years went by, and then 15 of his closest relatives, his wife, his children, his grandchildren, had all passed away tragically. Lo nishtar lo ela shnei banim echa chigir v'suma v'echa shota v'rasha. He only had two sons that were left. One of them was basically crippled, and the other one was a wicked and mentally deficient. Basically, that's what Chazal
was saying. One of them, was either one of them the child that was brought to shul?
Yeah, so unclear on that one. It's not clear to me from there. I guess maybe that kid was the Shota Russia, arguably. But all he had left was those two kids. And what Chazal seemed to be conveying to us is how grave of a sin it is for someone to bring their kid to shul and have him disrupt everyone's prayers. So if I were to just end the shiur right here and say, all right, let's call it a day, you would walk away thinking, wow, I should not bring my kid anywhere near the premises of the shul, lest anything, God forbid, happen to me and my family. However, let's contrast this with a more positive take on children in shul. If you take a look in source number 2, we're talking about 5 students of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Each one was unique in his own way and received his own praise. Look in the bold, when it gets to Rabbi Yeshua ben Chananya, what was the praise that he received? Ashrei yoladeto. Praiseworthy is the woman who gave birth to him. Now that's a very odd praise. Because if it is, as some of Farshim understand it, it's why is it praising his mother? Aren't we praising the Rabbanim? And if the answer is that he was such a good boy, he gave his mother Yiddish Nachas. She was shepping Nachas at his achievements. Well, Shkoyach, presumably all these Gedolim, all these great sages, hopefully their mothers were also shepping Nachas. So what makes Rabbi Yeshua more unique that he gave his mother Nachas? So you take a look in the Bar Tanur in source number 3. He quotes a second approach from the Talmud Yerushalmi. Second line, V'yesh Omrim, Ashem Shi Garmelo Shi Chacham. It's actually really not a praise of Rabbi Yeshua. In truth, it is actually a praise of his mother, the mother of Rabbi Yeshua. Why would we praise the mother of Rabbi Yeshua more so than any other mother? Because she was the one who caused him to become a Talmud Chacham. She would go from one base medrash, one study hall, to the next. Please, she'd go over, told her about him, pray for the child that's been made, that's inside me, that he should grow to become a Talmud Chacham. Umiyom shenolad, and from the day he indeed was born, she would not remove his crib from the study hall, so that he would only soak in the words of Torah when he came into shul, when he came into the base medrash. And so because of the selfless deeds of the mother of Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Yeshua soaked in all that Torah as a young boy when he was just in the crib. And he grew up to become the great sage Rabbi Yeshua. Therefore, the Mishnah says, Ashrei Yolado, praiseworthy is the mother who gave birth to him. Because, of course, I'm sure he had to put in his own effort. But if it weren't for his mother having all those pray on his behalf and bringing him into the synagogue, into the Beis Medrash at a very young age, he would not have become the Rabbi Yeshua that we know through the Mishnah today. And so taking these two sources, on the one hand, there's a grave risk in bringing a child to shul. But on the other hand, look at what the reward is. With great risk comes great reward, or great reward comes great risk, however you want to say it. So look at Rabbi Yeshua. Because his mother brought him to shul, therefore he became the great sage Rabbi Yeshua. But this makes us have to ask a question. Presumably, babies cry. I'm sure many of us have heard babies cry at certain points in our life. I know that as on a day-to-day basis. So if she was bringing his crib into the Beis Medrash, presumably it was interrupting people. It's inevitable that at some point he was going to cry, he was going to fuss, and he was going to interrupt the people who are davening, the people who are learning Torah. So how do I make sense of this? On the one hand, it seems from the story of Rabbi Yeshua and his mother, there is a certain latitude that's given to bring a child into shul. On the other hand, we have this extreme medrash of in Tandav Eliyahu, which tells us how terrible it can be to bring a child into the shul. So how do we make sense of this? That's the question. So, Rabosai, if you turn to source number 4 on page number 2, those who are following along in there, you take a look at the Gemara in Chagiga. Let's go back to the sources. What is the earliest precedent that we could find for the mitzvah of chinuch in the Torah, the mitzvah of bringing one's child in particular, not just chinuch, but bringing them to a religious event? Well, that is the
mitzvah.
Oh, well, there's a lot of echo for some reason, but that is the mitzvah of Hakel. The mitzvah of Hakel. You look at the Gemara Chagiga. This is the abridged source sheet, by the way. I should just say, we can just mute. There's noise. Let's do a general mute. Where do I don't have the ability to do that? All right.
I was thinking of Rivka when you asked about the Torah.
It's not what I was, but that's there. But there you go. There's another example. Okay, so the Gemara Chagiga, again, this is the abridged source sheet. So not all the sources are on here because I actually want to cover this in one night. So the Torah tells us, and actually the Gemara does quote it for us. Oh no, did I cut it out? I cut it out in order to get everything into a few pages. But the Torah tells us that who is supposed to come from the mitzvah of Hakel? By the way, what's the mitzvah of Hakel? The mitzvah of Hakel, we would be celebrating this coming year, actually. If the Beis HaMikdash gets rebuilt, God willing, we all find ourselves in Yerushalayim on Sukkot, then at Matzai Shvius, after the seventh year, the king reads the Sefer Torah for everyone in Yerushalayim. And who's supposed to come? The men, the women, and the children, and many others as well. So the question the Gemara in Chagiga asks is, Taf Lama Bayin, why do we bring the young little children? What are they going to gain? In the words of the Klei Yakar, to paraphrase him, he says, you may as well bring, you know, sticks and stones with you to Hakel. Because a kid who's under 1 year old, what's he going to gain from coming? So the answer the Gemara gives is very hard to understand. To give schar to those who bring them. But what kind of schar is there? If the kid is under 1 year old, they have no framework. They have no understanding of what this ritual is. What could they possibly be gaining from here? So one approach is given, this is more of like a quick footnote, is by the Ben Yoyada. The Ben Yoyada says that actually there's no special imperative to bring the children. It's that if the men have to come and the women have to come, well, then there's no one to stay home with the children. You are forced to bring the children along with you. And what does it mean you get extra reward for bringing the children, even though you have to do it? So this is a general principle. The Mishnah of us tells us when we perform a mitzvah, lefum sara agra, that the more we exert ourselves, the harder the mitzvah is, the greater the reward is commensurate to the effort we exert ourselves. So if I'm bringing kids along to Hakel, that makes the experience even harder than it would have been on its own. So that's the extra schar that I get. There are other approaches given by the Klei Yakar himself, as well as others. However, if you take a look at the Or HaChaim, you take a look at a number of the Maharsha and the Minchas Chinuch, other sources, they understand that actually we're talking about really young children. Ramban tries to answer the question. He says, you know, these are kids who haven't quite yet reached a stage of Chinuch. They're not maybe like 9, 10 years old. There's different shitas on what the precise stage of Chinuch, of educating a child is. But they are, I believe the terminology is Krovim Hischanech. They are on the cusp of reaching the stage of Chinuch. So maybe they're like 7 years old. So at 7 years old, they might not understand what's being read from the Torah, but they have an idea of what the ritual is. However, the Or HaChaim, the Maharsha, and others say this is talking about even the youngest of children. Children, the Bechor Shor says, who are coming in the crib, like we described earlier. What could be the possible benefit of bringing them at such a young age? So the Or HaChaim in source number 5 says, Ki kisha kitana mischarchim itchivas in yira, is yasi ben yiras Hashem kol yemehem. They may not understand what's going on. They may not understand any of the Torah reading. They may not be able to comprehend really much of what's going on. But something will enter in. Something will give them a form of reverence. They'll have a sense there's some sort of ritual going on, some sort of gathering. We're here to celebrate something. And as they get older, with each year, they understand they're coming to worship Hashem. And this will, even if they don't understand really what's going on, it'll instill reverence in their hearts for these rituals. And I'll give you an example. When I was in Darche, Yeshiva Darche Torah, back when I was a kid in elementary school, and of course when we were older as well, so every now and then, they would bring a huge Torah scholar to speak to us, a huge Gadol B'Torah. And so we would all pack into the base medrash, all the kids from the youngest of ages, all the way to the guys who are learning in Kollel. You have the whole lifespan over there in one room, packed in there. And what happens? He gets up to the microphone, and then what language does he speak in? Yiddish. And I'm like, I don't understand a word that's flying over here. And they knew that. They told us, you know, you may not understand what's going on, but there is a certain benefit and a certain value to coming and showing reverence for someone who's achieved such a high level of Torah knowledge, to show respect for Torah study. And I think that's exactly what the Or HaChaim is talking about. And Moshe Sternbach talks about this as well, that there is a certain value that even if I don't understand the content of what's happening, coming and showing kavod haTorah, honor for Torah, something is going to stay with me. For me, I'm talking personally right now. Again, I didn't understand a word that those rabbis said, but even till today, there are certain things I that weren't my cup of tea. I found myself at Yeshiva University, but there's something very powerful that I remember that one is supposed to show great reverence for those who have dedicated their lives to Torah study and achieve the highest levels of knowledge. That's something that remains with me today. So there is something to bringing even the youngest of children to such an event.
A rabbi?
Yes, Phyllis.
It's like when a kid is very, very little and you tell them to repeat the words of a bracha. Mm-hmm. They don't understand what it is they're saying or what they're saying it for, but it's repeated and repeated and repeated until one day they do understand. Or the Shema, you know, it's, I think, kind of like the same thing.
Absolutely. And there's, of course, that powerful story that Shweki adapted into a song about how after World War II, I wish I remember, there was the name of a rabbi who went around to all the different churches where the kids were put in, and he began to say Shema Yisrael, and the kids who knew Shema Yisrael, they were
Rabbi Jewish. Lau.
It was Rabbi Lau? Oh, I do know the name then. Yes, Rabbi Lau did that. Oh, I didn't realize it was that famous. And so the kids who said Shema Yisrael, they may have not fully understood, but that's what they were taught at a young age, and they knew that's what identified them as a Jew. Now, let's take a step back. This is all fine and dandy, but this is a mitzvah that only happens once every 7 years, a Matzei Shvias. So, but what about every week on Shabbos? What about every day at Minyan? So if you take a look in Tosos at source 6, the Bali Tosos on that Gemara that we saw on source number 4, comment And it is on this premise, the same way there's a value to bring the kids to the Hakel ritual, there's also a value to bringing them into shul on a hopefully more regular basis than once every 7 years. It's not just Tosos. You look at Meseches Sofrim, Chazal already mentioned that, and perhaps that's what Tosos is referring to. And while there may be a value, as we just demonstrated, to simply being in shul and soaking in the environment, kids who are able to do things, we also try to find proactive ways to involve children in the services. If you take a look at source number 7, the Ramah, you know, I always thought that, you know, parents were just doing this to entertain their kids, but it's actually something on the books. The Yesha Kasu, he's coming from the Or Zerua. There is a value to making sure that the children have an opportunity to kiss the Sifrei Torah. It's not just a cute thing that some parents decide to do because they want to entertain their kids, or the kids are just fascinated by all the jingling silver on there. There's a value to teaching them a love for Hashem's Torah and a love for, you know, just by bringing them to kiss the Torah helps cement that. It helps cultivate that love for Torah, not just in a conceptual manner, but in an actual manner as well. If you take a look at source number 8, the Mishnah Berurah says, now back in the day, again, you know, the men here might appreciate this a little more. Some people, you know, they'd rather get no kiva, no honor, than get glila. And then the wrapping of the Torah, you're like, that's reserved for the children. Why would I want to do glila? You know, it's almost like more of an insult to get glila than to not get glila at all. That's how some people view it. However, glila actually, it says in the Gemara that it is tantamount. It's equal to all 7 aliyos put together. Nonetheless, even though it's as great as Chazal tell us it is, the Mishnah Berurah in source number 8 writes, "Umitzvas glila afki rabahi." Even though the mitzvah of glila is very great, nagu lechavit avakatam shish pem das. Children who can comprehend it enough and have enough respect for the Torah and understand what they're doing, we give children glila as well. And by the way, there's other things we do in shul too. We give kids the Enkel Akenu Adam Zemiros. We bring in the children, of course, classically at our shul in the sanctuary for Adon Olam. And we try to find ways to involve the children in shul, and it very much has backing. However, the more we integrate children into the service, naturally, the greater risk we also assume by bringing the children in. You know, if we only bring children in for a Adon Olam at the end, I mean, worst case scenario, I mean, I don't know, all the adults are already talking then anyway. So, you know, we can't blame the children for making the noise, right? But if you're bringing kids throughout the course of tefillah, the longer they are there, the more likely some interruption, some disturbance is going to occur. And in fact, that's what the Magen Avraham in source number 9 says. The Magen Avraham says, which we'll see very soon. He says, if the kids are going to be running around, they're going to be making noise, it's better we don't bring them. And by the way, we'll get back to talking about general guidelines that are suggested, but I'd be remiss if I didn't share a few flashpoints. Can anyone think, you're welcome to look at the sheet also and see if you can figure out, what might be, let's call it a flashpoint. What might be a very sensitive time of year that we, even if in general we are pretty okay and casual and tolerant of kids coming into the services, what might be a mitzvah or two that might require extra sensitivity, a greater need for silence, that we may want to think twice before bringing children into it? Can anyone think? I'll give you a hint. One of them is coming up very soon. The other one, not so soon.
Yom Kippur.
Yom Kippur.
Yom Kippur. Definitely true. There's a certain amount of additional reverence that we have on Yom Kippur. There's no question. Can anyone think about a particular mitzvah? I'll give you a hint. What was that?
Shofar.
Excellent, Phil. It's very good. It's on the source sheet here, but the Prima Gadim, as well as others, talk about how there's extra sensitivity required for shofar. Because if the Baal Tokea gets up there and goes, and then the kid is actually doing, I just said, and I'm hearing the kid and not hearing the shofar well enough, it's possible that I'm not being Yotzei the mitzvah of hearing the shofar. Excellent. Can one think of perhaps an even more sensitive example? What I think, actually, from what I've seen at least, is the biggest, most sensitive area, which is also the most likely for us to stumble upon. Purim, Mikra Megillah. Think about it. We're learning Megillah on Thursday nights now. So this is I've already got on my soapbox enough times. I don't need to do it again. You guys know what I'm talking about. But Mikra Megillah, imagine, how can you think of another mitzvah? I mean, maybe I'm just drawing a blank. Can you think of another mitzvah that truly requires you to be completely quiet for, I mean, again, you could lay Megillah yourself, of course, not be quiet, but most people to remain quiet for about 30 to 40 minutes with a lot of attention, a lot of kavana, following each and every word. And if you miss one word, and you don't make up that word, you have lost the entire mitzvah. I don't want to say you've wasted 30 to 40 minutes of your time. I'm sure there's some value in still following the psukim. There's some key in there, but you've not fulfilled the mitzvah of Mikra Megillah. What happens? I remember as a kid coming into shul, like a teenager, and eventually at some point as a teenager, I started taking Torah and Halakha a little bit more seriously, and the amount of anxiety that I had, thank God I don't have that much anxiety in general. But the amount of anxiety that I had trying to follow every single word, while there was one kid with his cap gun going off, another kid, they bang during Haman, but they keep going even after Haman and the Baal Kori continues. And I'm like, at a certain point, I just threw up my hands. I'm like, "Vanachnu l'neida manasa." I don't know what to do. I feel like I missed too many, at some point I know for sure I've missed a word. So, until I finally stopped davening at a community minyan, now I can say I've actually been Yotzi Mikra Megillah because we did. Okay, I'll stop. But instead of me talking, take a look at source number 10. Don't listen to me. I'm a very opinionated guy. Listen to the Mishnah Berurah. The Mishnah Berurah is the Chafetz Chaim, very careful with his words. He's the one who teaches us about Lashon Hara. What does he have to say? Source number 10. And now in the multitude of our sins. I'm always going to quiz you guys. What's it mean when a posik starts off the line? And in the multitude of our sins, we have done X.
Yeah.
Well, that has occurred, yes. What's an indicator? It means... it means it's going to be a really invigorating, fun, exciting piece. That's what it means. It's extreme language. And now in the multitude of our sins, and look at the language over here. Nahapachu, we've turned, you like that? Nahapachu, we've turned everything over. Topsy-turvy. Yilavad she'enim shomim. Not only are the kids not listening when they come to shul for Megillah reading, Elehem babalim, she'gama gedolim enim yukol l'shmoa. But not only are they not listening to the Megillah, but they're interrupting the adults, so the adults can't listen to the Megillah. V'chol b'yazurak v'hakko, says Haman. Why do they come? For one reason and one reason alone. To bang during Haman. U'bezeh in ha'av mekayim mitzvah chinuch klal. And if this is all you're doing, if this is what you're bringing the kid for, you have not fulfilled the mitzvah of educating your child at all. U'be'emes, and in truth, if you really want to be, from a standpoint of fulfilling the mitzvah of educating your child, each father, each parent needs to hold their kid by him. Like the word hashkacha, you have a hashkacha, that you say you're supervising a place, he has to supervise over them. That they are listening carefully and intently to the Mikra Megillah. And look, we have a little flexibility. We know people want to have a little bit of fun. No, okay, when he gets to the name of Haman HaGagi, the kid is allowed to, whatever he has pent up inside him, get the catharsis out, bang at it when we get up to Haman. But lest this become the ikker, the primary purpose of bringing the child to shul. And that's what he means when he says, nahapachu. The ikur, the primary goal is listening to the Megillah. And then if you have a little fun along the way, you get to, like, you know, shoot your cap guns during Haman. You get a little bit of pent up whatever's inside of you. You get that out when you bang. Okay, you can have fun. That's all right. But to make that the Iker and then make the Mikra Megillah take the back seat, and to the extent that people aren't being Yotzei the Mitzvah, that's not a fulfillment of the Mitzvah, Chinuch, he says. That's not a fulfillment. Let me pause for a moment. Any reactions to this Mishnah Berurah? Perhaps you've heard it before. I like to quote it every year before Purim. I have certain Mishnah Berurahs I like to go to. I have my go-to before Ne'ilah that I share every year. And this is my go-to before Purim that I like to share every year. Okay.
You know I don't agree.
Well, we'll explain. You know, let's hear your svara.
I'm not going to say I blanket don't agree. I think it depends what age child you're talking about. Mm-hmm. If you're talking about a 5-year-old, a 6-year-old, if they're not having fun when they're 5 and 6, they're not going to be in the room when they're 9 and 10. They're just not.
Mm-hmm.
Unless they're being tied down and then they hate every minute. And what have you accomplished?
Very good.
Little kids need to have a positive experience on their level. And then as they grow, then they grow into being able to appreciate it on a more mature level. But there Absolutely. Has to be room for that.
Mm-hmm. So Toby raises a very good point, which is we actually, and by the way, we have many halachos that support this assertion that we need to engage the children, most famously on Pesach during the Seder. But not just then, the Mishnah Berurah, even in this sugi over here, the Mishnah Berurah, in another Sif Katan, he talks about how the reason some of the psukim we say out loud is in order to engage the children. Honestly, I don't know how engaging that is, a little bit at the beginning, a little bit at the end, but there is such a value. Take a look at source number 11. And I think this makes a point that may resonate with you, Toby, and anyone who's in your school of thought on this issue. This is a Sfas Emes, which actually I shared Pesach time in a sermon a while back. It's been a while since Pesach, so I'm not quizzing anybody. This is actually, I couldn't find the original source. Perhaps I should research it more, but it didn't seem to be on the Gemara and Chagiga. Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein, our good friend from Chashuvei Chemen and Vaharavna, who we've used many times, he quotes the Sfas Emes, who asked the question about Hakel, but it's really about the Shul as well. Again, going back to our original question, why do we bring the kids to Hakel? Why do we bring the kids to Shul? What are they going to do? All the kids are going to do is they're just going to interrupt the parents. We're talking about especially the younger kids. Why do we bring them to shul if all they're going to do is they're going to disrupt the adult's kavana? So he says, what's the schar? What's the reward, the merit for bringing children to shul? Klomar, mutav, listen to this, radical. Mutav sheyifru ha-horim b'miksas. It's better that the adults, that the parents, get interrupted a little bit. But in order that the children are ensured to follow in the ways of the service of God, and that their ears can absorb the words of Torah. What does this teach us? He says, each person should take a lesson from this. It's true. He acknowledges it. If you're bringing kids into shul, again, unless they are very, very well behaved, but again, kids in general, at some point they're going to make noise. At some point they will interrupt you. It's virtually inevitable. Still, you have to think about it. It's not just about my tefillah. It's not just about my religious experience. I have to think, Toby, like you were saying, what about the children's religious experience? What about the kids? What am I going to do to ensure that, you know, years from now, when they move out and they go to their own community, that they're going to be showing up to shul as well? How do I do this? How do I ensure that they grow up to be God-fearing, wholesome people? By me giving them a little bit of my attention, even if it's a little bit to my own detriment, I have to sacrifice a little bit of myself in order to raise the children. And this is not, I mean, again, I'm not one of these rabbis who pretends to do parenting class or anything. But you know, okay, leave that on the side for now. There's a lot of rabbis that go into it. I have absolutely no training in parenting or marital counseling or any of that kind of stuff. So all I have is smicha. Okay, so you guys can trust me on any of those. But the point being is, we sacrifice many things for children. And the same way we do it for secular matters, so to speak, there's an expectation, actually religious matters as well. And I'll just say, and I'll take your question, Phyllis. Lest you think this is just a nice Hasidish idea from the Sfas MS and doesn't have any bearing, I'll just note, for what it's worth, the Chasam Sofer in Torah's Motion is drushos on the Torah. I don't have the source on the abridged sheet over here, but I can send to you if you'd like. He makes a very similar point, actually talking about in the context of children practicing shofar blowing, that also, even if it interrupts the father from learning a little bit, again, it's actually meritorious. It actually gives him schar that he's sacrificing a little bit in order to ensure that his child develops properly. So I think, Phyllis, you had a question.
No, I was just wondering, how doesn't all this relate to v'shinantem levanecha v'dibarta bam? Mm-hmm. That, you know, we are obligated in every way we can, not just to repeat words, but to teach by way of being in shul, of seeing what's going on, of participating, not just, you know, I mean, how do you speak to kids about what you expect from them and that they should grow up loving Hashem and following in Hashem's ways? It seems like it's like a basic.
Yeah. I mean, v'shinantem levanecha might even apply to people who aren't your children based on how they darshan, but fully, I think that supports that. Actually, my mistake, if you take a look at the next page, source number 12, the source of the Chasam Sofer is right over there. You can read it at your leisure. However, I want to contrast this. So again, we could call it the Toby principle, but I don't know if you want me to put your name on it because we're about to debunk it a little bit. Okay, so we're not gonna associate you with it. We're going to associate with the Sfas Emes and the Chasam Sofer that we saw. So there is an assumption. I'm not saying this is what you said, Toby. I'm going to say this is what some people say, because I'm not sure if this is exactly what you meant. This idea that, you know what, bring the kids into shul. Yeah, they'll run around a little bit. Yeah, they'll talk a little bit. Yeah, they'll make some noise. But you know what? If we suck it up now, those kids are going to wind up attending shul when they're older because they built the habit when they're younger to attend shul, so they'll continue attending shul. I got one issue with that. If they're coming to shul as kids and what they're doing in shul is running around, talking, and making noise, it's true those kids may grow up to continue attending shul as adults, but it's possible that they may also become the adults that are talking, making noise, and disrupting tefillah throughout the course of the service. I don't have a correlation on that, but this is not me saying it. Take a look in source number 13 and source number 14. I'll read to you what they say, and then I'll let you draw your conclusions from there. Source number 13, the Shnei Luchos Abris, who is the Shla. This was actually quoted by the Magid of Avraham, the Kapachayim, the Shabura. Basically, like all Achronim afterwards are quoting him on this. There is a much longer passage that really deserves, the entire thing deserves to be read together, but we're limited on time. So here is the part that I wanted to emphasize. V'lo od, he's talking about all the evils of bringing children to shul. He says, El shepamim gama avos misachim imam l'matzvoser aval tzama. Look how terrible things have become, that not only are the kids making noise, but their parents are making noise as well now. The parents are talking with the kids and making the noise. What kind of chinuch is that? If the whole way bringing the kids to shul is mechanic them, and you teach them shul is a place to socialize and talk, what kind of chinuch is that? Skip to the next bold. And when someone continuously sins over and over and over again, it becomes like it's mutter to them. If you do a certain sin so many times, you may feel guilty the first time, the second time, the third time. But if you do the same thing for many years, you don't even think about it twice anymore. So if they keep talking and making noise, they don't even think about it. They don't even reflect on how bad that is. Gam ki yaskin imen alo yasor. And you know what? Even when they become older, those habits won't leave them. They'll only become further reinforced. Source number 14. Now we're going to a modern source. However, this is implanting and building an education, raising a Jewish child. However, the central problem is not the disturbance in shul. Ah, listen, This is the paradigm shift that I was telling you about. Until now, what's our framework been? On the one hand, we have the adult's kavana when they're davening. We have the sanctity of shul. On the other hand, we have the mitzvah of chinach. And so our question is, how do I walk the middle road, the middle path of balancing the needs of those davening with the needs of those children who need to receive a proper educational experience? What if I told you that in interrupting all the adults in shul, the issue is not so much the interruptions that happen from time to time, but it's that through those interruptions, are we actually accomplishing the mitzvah of chinach? However, the central problem is not the disturbance in shul. Rather, it is the insensitivity we cultivate when we bring these miniature children to shul. A child must appreciate from the moment his feet cross the threshold that he is in a special place, a place of mor mikdash, awe and of sanctity. We must develop the feeling in our children that it is impossible to play in shul, and we should not bring children who are too young to feel this. The longer we delay the child's first visit to shul, I'll emphasize this, the longer we delay the child's first visit to shul, the more the child will understand what transpires there and the better his long-term relationship with shul will be. When a child is brought to shul too early, the shul is transformed into a playground. It'll be very difficult to change these patterns of thought and behavior later and to create in an adult the feeling of awe that should have been associated with shul since childhood. Who knows if such damage can ever be repaired?
Who wrote this?
It's right here in source 14.
I don't know.
He's the author of Ali Shore. It's an achron. This is 20th century.
The rabbi.
Rav Wolbe.
Wolbe?
Well, depending how you want to pronounce the name. Volba. I've heard different pronunciations for the name. But he wrote, I think it's two volumes, very famous, Ali Shore. I shouldn't say very famous, but very popular Musser Svarim. So he is, kind of like, if you ever hear of like Revelio Dessler, you think of like kind of like the 20th century rabbinic thinkers. So he was very respected. You could probably guess more on the yeshivish side of the ideological spectrum. And by the way, actually, there is I've discovered to a certain degree, I don't know if I go so far to say it's an ideological divide, but there's a cultural divide. So we're blessed at our shul that we have a very robust youth program. We get a lot of people to come to shul because there's a promise of childcare. And we're extremely grateful for that. We're very blessed. I think from what I've talked to people, because I don't remember from when I was a kid, we had youth programs when I was a kid, but when I was a kid, it was a young Israel. It was more modern Orthodox. Then my shul became more Haredi over time. So I don't remember myself, but apparently in a lot of Haredi communities, they don't really have like youth groups at a lot of their shuls. And, you just don't bring the kid to shul until they're older and can appreciate the tefillah, until they're at the stage of chinuch. You know, maybe they'll stay at home with their mom, and, maybe they'll come at toward the end of davening. So, unlike us, where throughout the course of davening, you have someone like my daughter, who's only a year and 2 months or so. The norm in a lot of yeshivish communities is that kids at that age are only brought at the end of davening. They're the JFK crowd. You know what the JFK crowd is, right?
Just for Kiddush.
Very good. You see, Toby knows the Rosh Yeshivas. You know the acronym. But I want to kind of put this in contrast.
But these people are missing something, I think. Yeah. I mean, didn't they ever think that maybe there's something else besides the kid just sitting there listening and being bored to death? I mean, you could bring a book, a child's book, something that has to do with something Jewish.
Yeah. Or
he can sit next to his parents and do something. He can be hearing what's going on, maybe not understanding, but be quiet because he's involved in something else that's nice, a nice picture.
So that's a great suggestion. I think Phyllis is raising a great suggestion, which is, it's not like if the kid comes in, he has to be standing, with his arms straight like a soldier the entire time. But, he could bring a book into shul. Many adults bring the Jewish link into shul. By the way, I mean, I know some rabbanim, like their fight with the shul is like, with their congregants is to get them to stop reading newspapers in shul. Honestly, right. I'm like, That's not what we call our Nekudas HaBechira. I'm like, if people are reading the newspaper and they're not schmoozing, I'm already happy. I'm like, that's already a battle that's won over there. Like, we're not even at, I don't like, we're not even at the place to be fighting about what reading material we're bringing in. But Rabbi, source number six. Yeah, Audrey.
I just wanted to mention the children talking or crying or whatever is one thing, but they're running around. That should be stopped. And that's where the parents have to teach them. They're not to run around. And especially during the Kiddush or before, or even after when you go to leave and they're running around, they could mow you down, or somebody like me anyway. You know, they bang into you, you get a bang. So yeah, exactly. So I think that's where the parents have to take more of a, I don't know, discipline or instruction. I never had that problem with my children. I took them to shul in the stroller and they sat there. Of course, their cousins were leading the services, the children's services. But even so, you know, children can be taught and can be shown at very young ages. But it's the running around, the running mischief, around, and the climbing and the jumping.
Right. You know what you might appreciate, Audrey? You might appreciate source number 16. So, you know, like many of us, I assume are Ashkenazi. I know I just racial profiled everybody here. but I think we are an Ashkenazi shul. So, I mean, fair assumption, most of us are Ashkenazim. So there's a tendency that Ashkenazim are always looking over their shoulder at the Sfarim and saying, ah, I wish I have kidneys on Pesach. Oh, I wish our slichos were as much fun as their slichos. I wish we could sing Adonai Slichos. You know, like the Sfarim are doing slichos right now, but they have like, you know, their slichos is usually more fun. They go like, Adonai Slichos. And it's like at YU, they have what was called a Sephardic Slichot Mega Bash event. Yep. It's like, I don't know what went on. Like the disco ball came out. I'm not sure what was going on over there, but it's like a mega bash event. That the High Lishna, that's what they called it. So there are certain things, you know, we always look at what Sfardim are doing, saying, I wish I could take on the Sfardic customs. And you know what most rabbis respond? They say, well, you got to take on the full package then. It's, you can't just take the parts that you like. Take a look at source number 16. Tell me if you want to adopt this one. This is from a Sefer called Chinuch Yisrael, quoting from a Sefer called Makor HaChachma. From a certain, I'm not familiar, but a certain Rav Fishhoff, fairly recent, I believe. He says, "Ma yafa v'nai minhag Sfardim. How beautiful are the minhagim, are the customs of our Sephardic brethren. Shebabati kinesio shelehem omdim kol na'ar b'yachad gedol yitam. That all the children in shul, the older ones, the smaller ones, they all stand together. V'mona echad omin aleim, and there's one person who is appointed over them. And he's holding a staff and a whip in his hand. And he's supervising them. That they should stand in absolute fear, unless they speak anything out of line, anything that's not part of davening. If only shinhagu kach b'chol akehilos. If only us Ashkenazim could learn from the beautiful Minhagim, our Sephardic brethren, to keep those kids in line when they're in shul. So imagine, I'm not advocating this, but imagine the kids come in for Adon Olam, and like you see one of the group leaders, like, you know, with a whip pacing back and forth, making sure like they're all in line. That's definitely not what goes on. But I know you're not advocating that. I don't want to put words in your mouth. I imagine you're not advocating that extreme, Audrey, but I thought along those sentiments, you might appreciate that.
Yeah, I'm not talking about the Adon Olam part. I'm talking about the other times.
Right.
Adon Olam is their time to get it out of their system.
Yeah.
Listen, this past Shabbos in Shul, a group of us ladies were talking in the sanctuary. After services, the sanctuary was empty. And we just stayed there because we didn't want to go into the big crowd in the Kiddush. So we were talking, our own little 8-10 women. All of a sudden, I don't even know what it was, but somebody was up in the balcony, I'm assuming a child, threw a white package, it looked like a small garbage bag, over and down. Unfortunately, nobody was there. Nobody, you know, was in that part. We were talking near the exit. But, you know, the kids run around. The little ones find their way up to the balcony.
Well, it's nothing really stopping them. But, yeah, no, you're right. It's something we need to get under control.
Yeah, well, the parents have to be a little more, I think. Yeah. I mean, you can't be a policeman like you're saying this with the Spartan.
We need what's his name?
Parents have to be parents.
Who was his name? The old custodian at the shul?
Rosie.
He was loved.
I think we need someone of his caliber.
That's right.
I've only heard the legends, but it sounds someone like if he were with us still today, it sounds like that would happen.
That's exactly right.
We should all be Zocha.
That's right. Because one of my grandchildren got in his way, and only once. And never did it again. Yes. And he was loved.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
You know, we have about 7 minutes left, and I don't like going over an hour. I want to be respectful of your time. So let me just get to some concluding thoughts. And if anyone has any additional questions after I hit the buzzer, I'll stay on for a few moments. So one point, which I think I shared before, but I'll just emphasize again. It's not in this packet over here, but I made a compilation of pictures of Talia coming to shul. I'm naturally very sympathetic. You know, most people, when they put a shiur together, like, I don't say most people, a lot of people, me 2 years ago, if I put something like this together, it'd be because I was very grumpy about kids making noise in shul. Now, naturally, once you have kids, then you turn to 180 and become very sympathetic.
Exactly.
But I guess what always troubled me is less children acting like children. It's more when the adults act like the children. That's like what I think, you know, that's what kind of like it irks me a little bit more. But that's just a random ha'ara. Take it or leave it. Take a look at source number 17. This is the Talmud Yerushalmi. If you remember all the way at the beginning of the shir, we looked at a Bar Tanur who commented on the Mishnah of Rabbi Yeshua. Remember how we praised Rabbi Yeshua's mother, Ashrei Yolodeto, for taking him around to the Batei Midrashim. So if you look at the text of the Bar Tanur, you have to flip a little bit. Source number 3, contrast it with source number 17. The Bar Tanur seems to, unless there's different gears I'm not aware of, seems to paraphrase the Talmud. What does the Bar Tanur say? He says, when he was born, Lo hotzia arasto mi beis hamedrash. She would not take out his crib from the beis medrash. What does your Shami say? Zachorni shahis imamoleches arisasu le beis hakneses. She would bring his crib to the beis hakneses, to the shul. A beis hakneses is like our sanctuary. It's a place that's first and foremost for davening. A Beis HaMedrash is a study hall. Now, the decorum in a Beis HaKnesses is different than the decorum in a Beis HaMedrash. Beis HaMedrash, there's a lot of noise. People are yelling at their chavrusas, the thumbs are going, the shenders are flying. People are learning. You hear the Mechamta Shel Torah. You hear everyone very passionate, yelling words of Torah. A sanctuary is supposed to have a certain decorum, certain modicum of silence. And so I think there's a deliberate difference in language here. In Yerushalmi, it says she would bring his crib to the Beis HaKnesses, but she would bring it. That implies that when need be, if the baby made noise, she would take little Rabbi Yeshua out of the Beis HaKnesses. Whereas in the Bar Tanur, when it's talking at the Beis HaMedrash, it says Lo Hotzia Arasto. She wouldn't take it out. Why? Because in a place like a Beis HaMedrash, there's already a lot of noise going on. So if a little kid makes a peep while people are learning, that's not as disruptive. So that was, again, this is my ha'ara, take it or leave it. But I thought there might be a difference in decorum between a Beis Medrash versus a Beis HaKnesses based on the language. Another point that I wanted to share in conclusion is the Meshech Chachma in source number 18. This actually occurred to me when I was learning the Sugya, and I was so glad to see the Meshech Chachma said exactly that. Source number 18. I didn't actually read this part of the Gemara for you, but remember the Gemara in Chagiga, which told us about the mitzvah of Hakel and why we bring the children to shul? It was source number 4. Look at the last part in source number 4, the last line. Amar lahem, he said to them, who's he? It's an ambiguous pronoun, but it's Rabbi Yoshua. Margolis tova haisa b'yedchem ikash ma'admi meni. You have this beautiful drusha about the value of bringing children to Hakel. And then, of course, bringing children to shul. And you wanted to hide that beautiful pearl from me? Now, look, many of you have been learning Gemara with me for a while now. We've seen more sophisticated drushos than this. I've seen much more sophisticated ones. What was so impressive about this drusha? It's not that the drusha itself was inherently so impressive, but it spoke to who Rabbi Yeshua was. Rabbi Yeshua said when he heard that there is an inherent mitzvah of bringing a child to Hakel, bringing a child to Shul, he's like, ah, oh, this is a beautiful drusha because he remembered. That's who made him who he was because his mother brought him to Shul. And so he praised that drusha. That drusha deeply resonated with him because that's how he became who he was. There's sources in source number 19 from Rav Rimon, which gives some guidelines. We'll have to say that for another time. One final idea I want to share, and actually our good friend Barry Best shared this with me before he left when he saw me bring my daughter to shul. It's from Rav Reuben Margolius in the Tzotzei Or, in his commentary on Orla, source number 20. If you look throughout Mishnayos, you have to have a good Bikias to know this. Rabbi Yeshua, in a number of Mishnayos throughout Shas, he will teach a halacha, and then he'll say sometimes, but ainli lefarish, I don't know how to explain the rationale behind the halacha. What is that supposed to mean? Rabbi Yeshua, you're one of the greatest Torah scholars in a generation. You're one of the leaders. We're paying you a gadol hador level salary. How do you not know the halakha? If you don't know the halakha, how are we supposed to know it? Why are you sharing halakha? Like, were you not paying attention in shir that day? What does it mean you don't know the perish? You don't know the explanation? He suggests it wasn't that Rabbi Yeshua was slacking off, God forbid, when he was attending shir as a student. He was very studious. He took good notes. What were these halakhos that he kind of knew about but didn't really know it on a deeper level? Those are the halachos that he heard when he used to go to the Beis Medrash as a child, when he was brought as a child throughout the ages. So if he heard something when he was like 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old, etc., like he heard those halachos. He remembers hearing them. He doesn't remember them so well, but because that Torah he would never have learned otherwise. That Torah that he remembered was a Torah he remembered from his childhood of his mother bringing him to the Beis HaMedrash. And so we shouldn't underestimate the power of bringing the kids into a religious environment, bringing them into shul. It has to be done with a certain degree of seichel, a certain degree of common sense. If a person's kid is running amok, if they're making noise, interrupting people, now if Rimon says, you know, look, if the kid asks to, you know, he whispers his dad, what does this mean in davening? Or he says, daddy, can I go to the bathroom? That's acceptable. And I think even for adults, it's acceptable for someone to say, can you pass me the tissues? Assuming it's a time of davening, you're allowed to talk. So there's a certain amount of interruption, which I think is just normal. And we try to mitigate as much as possible. But at the same time, we have to remember, it's a beautiful opportunity to bring the children to shul if they're ready for it and it can be done in the right way. And if we do it in the right way, hopefully it can ensure the continuity that they not only attend shul when they are older, but they attend shul as participating members of the shul who are enhancing the decorum and enhancing the experience of our tefillos together as a community. So shkach, everyone, 8:50 on the dot. Thank you all for joining this evening. This is the official conclusion of this year. And there's much more sources on the topic. Hopefully the essay will come out sometime before Rosh Hashanah if I get lucky. But I'm happy to stay on for like a few minutes if there are any questions. If not, then I can go home. So, all right.
I hope you have your umbrella. It was pouring a few minutes ago.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. I wonder if
Marissa texted me that she wants to pick me up. All right, I'll figure it out. Thank you so much.
Okay,
thank you. Take care, everyone. Great learning together. So good to be back. So good to be back learning together.
Good to have you back.
Thank you. Thank you. Good night, everyone.